Yeah, good morning. So like Andrew said, my name is Brad. I told Pastor Don on Monday that maybe we should put some strings up on the wall and tie my arms so if I faint, I don't fall off. Didn't happen last time, so. So anyways, yeah, so good morning. And I attend this church, and I'm excited to have the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you so much this morning that we can come here to worship you and that we can make much of Jesus, and Jesus, you're so great, and yeah, Lord, we just want to make much of Him this morning, and I just pray that you would help me to be clear, and in Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verses 16 to 21, will be our main text, but we will be all over the place as well. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew in front of you. This is how the story goes. Beginning in verse 16. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake where they got into the boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. A strong wind was blowing and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I, don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The reading of God's Word. But you can say, so what? What does that have to do with my life? Jesus walks on water, helps out his disciples. End of story. Jesus did a lot of amazing things, and we go on with life, and the story doesn't affect us at all. However, I think as we work our way through this story, it's about way more than Jesus doing a miracle, and the message becomes crystal clear. To help us out, I think it would be beneficial for us to read the story from the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Mark. We'll start with the Gospel of Matthew from chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. So that's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. And this is what it says. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So let's flip to Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. That's Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 52. And this is what it says. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but they saw him walking on the lake. They thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When we study a story like this, it's really good to be able to go to other parts of Scripture to read the same story, but written from a different perspective. One might ask then, are they not inaccurate if three of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and John, write the story and they're all a bit different, and one gospel writer, Luke, doesn't mention the story at all? The answer to that would be no. The gospels were written roughly 30 to 60 years after the death of Jesus, and each gospel writer wrote from a different perspective. For example, John's writing emphasized the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, and by believing in Jesus, people can have eternal life. While Mark's purpose is to present and defend Jesus' universal call to discipleship, even though the accounts are different, they don't change the gospel message. Okay, so let's dive in and see what's happening here. There are a few things that I want us to focus on this morning. First off, let's focus on John chapter 6, verse 16. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake. So let's stop there. So we have to ask, where are the disciples coming from? If you look back to the beginning of John chapter 6, the Bible tells us that the disciples had been with Jesus when he fed 5,000 men, and most commentators believe there could have been around another 10,000 women and children, because in those days they didn't necessarily count the women and children when they were referring to how many people were in a certain place. Anyway, it doesn't really matter if it's 5,000 people or 15,000 people. That's a lot of people to feed with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fish. Some of us could eat that in one day by ourselves. So we have to ask, where is Jesus? And this is one of the points I really want us to focus on. John chapter 6, verse 15 tells us he withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Mark writes in chapter 6, verse 46, after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. Matthew writes in chapter 14, verse 23, after he had dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Jesus' prayer life is fascinating. First off, Jesus is a dedicated prayer. He doesn't just pray when it's convenient, and he prays with purpose. An example of that is in Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Mark writes this, "And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, he, Jesus, departed and went out to a desolate place to pray," where he prayed. "And Simon and those that were with him searched for him, and they found him and said to him, 'Everyone is looking for you.' And he said to them, 'Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out.' And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons." Another example of Jesus' dedication is in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. He writes, "In these days he went out to a mountain to pray, And all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called the disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. In both of these examples, we see Jesus' dedication to prayer. In example, we see that he rises early in the morning, long before anyone else is up. He finds a desolate place to pray. The definition of desolate, according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, means a lonely or a deserted place. In the Luke example, he tells us that he went out to a mountain and he prayed all night to God. All night is a really long time. We also see from these examples that there is a purpose to Jesus' prayers. In the Mark example, after he has done praying, he says to those people that were looking for him, and he says to them, "Let us go to the next town so that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." In the Luke example, when he has done praying, he chooses 12 apostles. 11 of them would become part of the founding church after Jesus' death. The other point I want to briefly touch on now, and we'll get into it a little bit later on, a little more, is the fact that Jesus prays for us. In John chapter 17, which is called the high priestly prayer, just before he's betrayed by Judas and arrested, he specifically prays for us, his followers, in verses 13 to 15. And he says this, "But now I am coming to you. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, then I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." Jesus prays a lot. He prays a long time. He prays for strength. He prays for wisdom. He prays for us. Now let's continue on with the story. The disciples have just come down to the lake, and the story continues this way in John chapter 6, verse 17. Where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat and walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." We should stop there. John tells us that they're in a storm. It's not going very good. Actually, it's going terrible. And Mark writes it this way, "We saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, which is around 3 a.m., when humans are the most tired, Jesus walks on the water towards them." And it says they were terrified. Now I put myself in the disciples' shoes. I'm probably terrified as well. I'm tired. I've had a long day. I'm still trying to make sense of what happened earlier on today when Jesus fed all those people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. I don't know if I'm going to make it through this storm on this rickety boat. I don't know about you guys, but when I see drawings or pictures of boats from that time in history, it doesn't give me a whole lot of comfort when it comes to marine safety. And to top it off, here comes this ghost figure walking on the water towards me. You bet I'm terrified. However, it doesn't end up with me being terrified. This ghost is Jesus, who we left on the other side. Wow. So we ask, what is the point of Jesus doing this? He uses very interesting language when he says, "It is I, don't be afraid." God uses the same language in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, when he says, "I am who I am." Jesus uses the same language in John chapter 6, verse 35, when he says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never grow hungry, and he who believes in me will never go thirsty." He also uses it in John 8, 24, when he says, "I told you that you would die in your sins, that if you don't believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." And he uses it again in John 8, 58. He says, "I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus uses the language to identify himself as being God. This is really important. It goes against so many of the different beliefs out there today. Many people view Jesus just as a good teacher. Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses both believe that Jesus was a created being, and their beliefs on Jesus' life and death are different than what is taught in Scripture. The Trinity is confusing, but it's the only way that best explains the relationship between Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, yet there is only one God. I'll say that again. God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each person is fully God, yet there is only one God. We can't miss the fact that Jesus is God, and not believing that goes against Scripture. Oswald Chambers, who was a preacher a long time ago, or 100 years ago or so, says this: "If Jesus is not God, then there is no Christianity, and we who worship him are nothing more than idolaters. Conversely, if he is God, those who say he was merely a good man, or even the best of men, are blasphemers. More serious still, if he is not God, then he is a blasphemer in the fullest sense of the word. If he is not God, he is not even good." In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, the writer writes, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word." After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The point of him walking on water was not necessarily to amaze the disciples, but it was a powerful, visible sign or demonstration that he was sovereign over all creation, and that he alone rules over the seas. Psalm 107, verses 28 to 30 say this: "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven." The story finishes off like this: "Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land, to which they were going. So now for application. How do we apply all of this? I don't know, as a disciple of Jesus, what kind of storm you're finding yourself in today. Or maybe life is just fabulous right now, and you're thinking everything is just fine. However, I do know this, in our Christian walk, we will face storms. That's a guarantee. Jesus speaks to the fact when he says in John chapter 16, verse 33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 36, Paul writes, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered sheep to be slaughtered. We're going to face storms. People in the Bible did. We will too. We can look at the lives of Joseph and Daniel, people we can read about in the Old Testament, and we can read about the storms they faced and how they dealt with them. I have picked one storm from each of their lives and how it played out. I will paraphrase each story for you. We will start with Joseph. We can find this story in Genesis chapter 39 and 40. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Leading up to this story, Joseph has already faced a few storms before he ends up in this one. What happens is that Joseph is a servant of a high-ranking official named Potiphar. Joseph is of good reputation, and he trusts Joseph with everything that he owns. However, Potiphar's wife wants to sleep with Joseph. And day after day tries to convince him to give in, but he refuses. One day, she tries to seduce him again, and she grabs his cloak, and he runs away, leaving his cloak behind. She screams, and she fabricates a story that Joseph tried to force her into sleeping with him. He then gets thrown into prison for 2 years without a trial. But God was with him, and Joseph continued to do good work, even while in prison. Instead of having a negative attitude and blaming God for what was happening to him, he continued to look to God, and eventually God used him to reveal dreams to the Pharaoh of that time, and the Pharaoh put him in charge of all of Egypt. Now if we take Daniel's story, the story is found in Daniel chapter 6. At the time of this story, Daniel's life is going just great. So good, in fact, that he's serving as one of the top three administrators in the entire Persian Empire. And he is doing such a good job that King Darius wants to appoint him in charge of all the empire. The other elected officials find out about this and become jealous, but they can't find anything against him. The elected officials then come up with an idea that what if they create a decree or a law and get it approved by the king that forces Daniel to disobey King Darius because he is serving his God, namely our God. So the elected officials then bring a decree or a law to King Darius stating that if anyone prays to another man or God other than King Darius during the next 30 days, must be thrown into the lion's den. The problem was that Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day, every day, where anyone could see him. Daniel finds out about this, and he finds himself in a storm. Either he prays to God, to his God, and he gets thrown into the lion's den, or he worships King Darius and keeps his high standing. What does he do when he finds out about this decree? He doesn't change a thing. He continues to be faithful. He continues to pray like he always did. The officials see him praying and he's thrown into the lion's den. The story ends with Daniel being spared as God shut the mouths of the lions. Daniel continued to look to God even though he had no idea what the outcome was going to be. It's important to note that in both of these examples, God didn't deliver them right away. He didn't deliver Daniel when Daniel found out about the lions, about the new law. He didn't rescue Joseph the first day he got into prison. And that's how we have to view our storms as well. The storm may end in a week, a year, 10 years. Or it could last our entire life, and the storm doesn't end until we die and go and be with Jesus. However, no matter how long the storm is, we must look to Jesus because he is the only one who can get us through it the right way. Like I said before, I don't know what storm you're facing today. You might have a marriage that's falling apart, or you might have a child that's super challenging. Or if you're a young person, maybe you're being bullied and it's gone on for a long time. Maybe you're really lonely. Maybe you have no friends. The list is endless. A few years ago, I faced an intense storm of depression. My life was going great, and for whatever reason, I started to get depressed. I thought I had all sorts of illnesses. Every day I thought I had some different form of life-threatening sickness and had many negative thoughts. But it was only when I really started to listen and to look for God that I could be delivered out of the storm. It didn't happen right away. It took some time. Only when I really began to look for Jesus to help could the healing begin. And you might say, Brad, you have no idea what I'm going through. That's right, I don't. But Jesus does. You might be feeling like it's 3 a.m., the battle is dark and lonely. But remember, Jesus, who is interceding for you, he is watching you battle. But he is praying for you. Don't let Jesus pass by. Let him get into your boat. Don't look for other things to solve the problem. Be it self-help books, substance abuse, wrong types of counseling. Look to Jesus. He is the only one that can truly help. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, Jesus is willing to come into the greatest storm imaginable. The storm called life without God. And the storm doesn't end when you die. How does he do this, you may ask? This happens when we acknowledge that we are sinners and that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died on a cross for our sins and that he rose from the dead and is alive now. If we believe that, we can have eternal life and we can start that relationship with him and then we can invite him to fight our storms. If you haven't done this, you can do this today, right now. You can do it as long as you're alive. You can do this. But don't delay. Life is much better with Jesus on your team. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that Jesus came here to die for our sins, Lord, and that we can have that great assurance that he is there with us all the time. And so we just thank you this morning that we could worship you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.